Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Love is patient." I guess as Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't want to ease into this. Right away it's, you know, love is patient. Bam! And kind. Which, if we want to verbally express love, which we all should be doing, that means it has to be kind. So love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. In other words, it holds up under all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, as much as we value prophetic words that come from God to a person that we would hear and it benefits us all, it says this, that there will be a time where prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but in eternity we will see face to face. Now I know in part, when that time comes I shall know fully, even as I have already been fully known by him. So now faith, hope, and love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We talk a lot about love. We use love and all kinds of ways in our English language, and yet we mean very different things. You know, when you say, "I love the Packers," and when you say, "I love my husband," hopefully those are two very different things. Okay? When Josh Abbott says, "I love ice fishing," it is very different and had better be very different than when he says, "I love Felicia, my wife." We use this word, and because we're in the English language and our culture, we kind of know what people mean because we speak the same language, English, in our culture. We can kind of decipher what a person is saying. And therefore, as we say it, we know that the hearer understands it. And that is a huge importance, to be able to communicate. Well, what Dr. Chapman does with this book is he narrows down how we communicate love, how we speak love, how we show actions of love, and also how we perceive and receive love. And what he does is he takes love and he looks at the ways that love is expressed and he's broken it down into five categories. And what he's done is he calls them languages. We just talked about how the English language, we all understand it. I say I love God's word. You know what I mean. You know that it's different if I should say I love to mow the grass. Love to mow the grass. You know that I'm being sarcastic. Okay? You know the difference. What he has done is he has broken the way or love down in how you and I communicate love in different ways, and he calls them languages. He breaks it down to five languages. He uses words of affirmation as one category or one language. Words of affirmation, where you affirm a person, you encourage a person, you verbally communicate to them something that would make them feel right and good about who they are as a person. We're not talking about flattery, because flattery has to do with not encouraging the listener. The motive behind flattery is that I am saying something nice to you so I can get you to do what I want. Okay? You can tell your wife that she is beautiful. But the difference behind it is your motivation. Are you saying it for her well-being, or are you complimenting and trying to disguise affirmation and actually using the tool of flattery to manipulate her to get her to do something you want? Or to manipulate her to forgive you for something you're about to tell her that you did that she did not know? Why the flowers are being delivered. So words of affirmation is one way we communicate and we receive love. A second is quality time. What you do when you spend time together. Acts of service. In other words, things that you do for the other person or things that they do for you that make you feel loved. Physical touch. Both sexual and non-sexual. Okay? The way that we communicate love, the way we receive love. The fifth one, gifts. We buy a gift because we love you. Or someone buys us a gift and we feel loved by them. Okay? There are different expressions of love, and they generally fall into these five categories or five languages. Well, what happens is it goes like this. Randy and Judy here. That's these two. Raise your hands. Okay. They're married to each other. On purpose. And Randy here, and Judy, they like all five of these. When one of these things happen, it's kind of nice. It makes them feel good. But what we found out is generally there is one that is predominant that makes us feel loved more than the others. Sometimes there's a close second. So we'll do it this way, and I don't know what their predominant love language is, and that's okay. We're just going to assign them ones. Just for this morning, it doesn't mean you have to really, like, you know, live these out. Randy's here is, we'll say his is physical touch, okay? And he just feels loved when, you know, he's hugged, when he's pat on the back, when Judy snuggles up on the couch or she holds his hand, or he just feels like, I'm the man. Randy just feels like I'm the cowboy. When Judy does that for me, I could get on the horse and I could really do some calf roping and tying, and I'm just all charged up. I just feel so loved I could conquer the world. Well, Judy's language isn't predominant in the sense of physical touch. Hers is a different one, okay? Hers is, we'll pick acts of service. When Randy does things for Judy, and she just feels like, oh, he thought of me, he did this for me. I just feel so loved that, you know, he took the trash out. He swept the snow off the deck. I feel so loved. He's taking care of me. He's doing things to help me. He knows I didn't make it home the other night, and I came home, and he was just finishing up the vacuuming. Oh, Randy, he just loves me so much. And now Judy feels like I could just get on my horse, Bob, and just rope and calf myself. I'm so charged up. I'm so loved. And she feels so fulfilled, and they're just, You know, the woohoo, it's things are good at the Usual house. The interesting thing is, we tend to love people like we want to be loved. I mean, after all, if I know what love is and how I interpret it, therefore everybody else must feel the same. It's like one of my friends growing up in high school. His dad, true story, bought his mom a really nice shotgun. He loved the shotgun. He thought it was great. She had no interest in shotguns. After receiving that gift, she did. He was in trouble. You'll catch on. He was loving her like he wanted to be loved. It's our tendency. So what happens at the Usual house isn't necessarily what we portrayed. What happens is because Randy here likes to be touched and feels loved when he's touched by Judy. Well, so what he does is he holds her hand, he puts his arm around her, sneaks up in the evening when she's doing dishes and gets playful, pokes her in the side, pats her below the waist. Hey, ease up. Could have been her ankle. And Randy is expressing to Judy that he loves her. She's his girl. And Judy, you know, holding the hand was nice, arm around me, that's nice. She's not feeling all that loved because that is not her language. While he's being playful, she's thinking of all the trash that needs to be taken out that he did not do on trash day. And it's piling up. She's not feeling all that loved. There's some other cluttered things that he needs to take care of, and she has made it known to him, and he just really hasn't followed through on it all that much. And so she's not feeling all that loved. Now, the same token, she has been loving Randy. She has been washing his socks. Not just socks, but the kind that come in from the barn, the farm they live on. And you know, she's been doing his laundry, she's been doing some cooking, she has been doing things for Randy and communicating her love for him. And because she hasn't come up and hugged Randy unexpectedly or, you know, kind of flirted back with him a little bit or didn't take his arm, you know, when they were walking down the driveway, even though it wasn't icy, it was an act of the will, you know, ooh, my man. Randy's not feeling all that loved. And he's thinking, all I've been doing is trying to love her. All I've been doing is telling her I love her and touching her and holding her. And she doesn't hold me back. She doesn't hold my hand back. And Judy thinks, all I've been doing is loving Randy, showing my love to him. I've been cooking. I've been cleaning. I've been taking care of things. I sewed the hole in his jacket so the down filling wouldn't come out when he's out in the barn. You know, all these things that she's doing. And she's like, but yet, he's not loving me. So in reality, Randy and Judy are expressing love to one another, but they're speaking different languages. And so though both of them are expressing love, they're growing frustrated. Like, because they are not receiving love back in the way that they understand it, and they're not giving love in the way that the other person understands it. Generally speaking, married couples don't always have the same love language. All five are nice. And so what happens is, through frustration, unfulfillment, there can be withdrawal, there's frustration that leads to anger. Then we go ahead and read passages of what love is about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as Christians, and we find out, well, things are not so kind, and boy, yesterday has brought up a lot of things that were wrong. Somebody's keeping track, and all of a sudden, this starts going sideways. And yet we're Christians, and we're, you know, hey, we got to stay married. We want to hold to that conviction. We, you know, who do we talk about this? Because there's an extra embarrassment because we're Christians. We're supposed to have it together. After all, we proclaim the Lord. Therefore, our life's supposed to be really holy. And now we have this, you know, dilemma within us, an additional battle, that things are not all that great, even though we're Christians. And I prayed, and I've asked the Lord to change my spouse. A lot. Because after all, they are guilty because they are not loving me. The concept of the book is that we learn to speak their love language, and they learn to speak our love language. Now we are expressing love and receiving love, and there is fulfillment, there is energy, and you are living out this commitment. See, in the beginning, generally speaking, it was very euphoric, okay, between you and the person you're married to. It was very euphoric. Dr. Gary Chapman says this, that the euphoric feeling has to come to a place where it diminishes so that true love can set in. Because true love is a choice. That is why love is so meaningful, is that it was the person's choice to love. They weren't just euphoric with the feelings and everything else. You know, we get the idea in the early part of dating, and as it goes along, that, you know, you're meeting each other's love language, and it's just so beautiful and wonderful, and it's going to be this way forever. Then you get married and, well, what's going on or what happened? Or now kids enter the picture and now financial stress, and it goes on and on and on. And in the middle of it, you're empty even though you're a Christian because you're just speaking your own language or you've totally withdrawn because you've been unfulfilled for so long. And yet you don't want a divorce because you're trying to uphold God's law, His conviction, His purpose, His institution of marriage. That's how we perceive it. And so he walks us through what each of these love languages are. There's a point where you will identify what your predominant love language is and what the other person's is. And now the disciplines and the exercising takes place. See, you and I live in a culture where we are so tainted with Hollywood that the movie starts out and they're in love and something happens and they're growing apart and yet you like both characters and then in 2 hours or less, they're back together and everything's wonderful. And you think that's how it's going to happen in your life. That everything's going to be solved in 2 hours. You know that's not the case. So Wednesday night, we're making our way through this. And I want it to be an encouragement to you based upon God's word, with some help from Dr. Chapman to understand Christian man sharing his knowledge and experience to encourage us, because we all need enrichment. You put any two people together, okay? You put any two people together, you're going to have conflict, okay? It's going to happen, all right? Here is my daughter, Sydney, who is away at university. This is one of her roommates, Anna, okay? There's a third one. She's not here today, okay? Her name's Sophia. Now, you put these two or these three together. As wonderful and nice as each of these ladies are as individuals on their own, they're going to have some conflict. And they're going to have some misunderstanding. listen, you can put me in a room by myself, and after a while, I'll start having a conflict with myself. It's, you know, you've done that. No, you're laughing, but you've done this. You've thought one thing, and then you start to think another thing, and now you're arguing both points, and you're thinking, which one's better, and how should I look at this, and how should I do? Yeah, see? You ever sit there and do like I say, Randy, you dummy. No, I don't. Well, yeah, my family's actually said that, but no, we. That's not true. That's not true. They've never said that in front of me. So you call yourself, think, oh, what am I thinking? What am I doing? You know, you have this. And so, hey, and how you have these fulfilled relationships is there's communication that has to happen. Listen, communication has to happen. Men and husbands in this place, listen, communication has to happen. Now listen, just because I'm a public communicator does not mean that I am a wonderful communicator at home and I am the champion of communication. Okay? Doesn't mean that. I have to work on it. Buddy, you're welcome. Don't worry about it. No big deal. If I was your age in this, I'd be asleep already. So, we have to communicate. It's not Hollywood. Our spouse, if they are left to guessing what will fill you in the way you perceive love, if they are left to guess, I want you to know this, they will guess wrong, especially the men. And then you as ladies and wives, you get really irritated. Well, hasn't he been paying attention? Sometimes. We're just being honest. Sometimes. But if you leave us to guessing, we will guess wrong. And the other thing is, though you have a predominant love language, you as a woman in general, you change. We as men, not that we don't change, but we are not all that complicated. Listen, my daughter, Jessica, who has recently been engaged, okay, to Luke Johnson, wonderful young man. I like him. I really do. I'm happy for them. He can have her. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't tell your sister to listen to this podcast. If she heard it, she'd know I'm joking. Listen. He came and talked to me. She knew that the proposal was coming at some point. And I went in and I talked to her about several things. You know, to check her own heart and all this kind of thing, my approval of Luke, I give my blessing, but it's your decision. And I'll tell you this, don't get all wrapped up in the event and wearing the ring. You got to love the man. And I will tell you this, Jessica, these are three things I told her. I don't know if I should tell you these. I just said, listen, the man is not complicated. You make sure he gets enough sleep, he gets enough food, and he gets enough sex. I got a good and was it an amen? One. The rest of you are like, I can't believe he just said that. The anointing has not left me. That is a generality about men. Listen, I got to tell you something. There is a friend of mine back some time. He was not young and he was not old at the time. And he was divorced, now single, Christian, wanted to still find someone. And he came to the point where he said, you know, what I really want is I just want someone who will want to be with me. He was not 19 where he was just driven with youthful lust. Okay? He just said, I want to be with somebody who wants to be with me. Now, obviously, there are other things in play. You know, he wants to make sure she has character and, you know, she's a Christian and, you know, she's attractive to him. And, you know, there's other things. But basically, even if she has those other things, but she doesn't really want to be with me, I don't want to hitch my wagon to that. I don't want to live like that. Basically, the assurance that my partner cares for me, cares about me, communicates it. They want to be with me. I don't want them to have resentment towards me. And his prominent love language, I don't think, was quality time. It was that I want to be married to this guy, and I want to be with him. I want him to be assured because he has experienced the contrary previous to that time in his life. Another person at one time in their life came to me very vulnerable and open. And they weren't young and they weren't old either. They were married once before. And he came to me and said, "Pastor, I got to tell you something. I've been dating this woman, and he's a Christian man and she's a Christian woman. He came to me at that time and said, you know, we talked about the Lord. We've gotten to know each other a little bit. And we're wanting to uphold the Lord. We're having a good time spending time together. We have fun. We talk about important things. For neither of us is this our first relationship. And one night, things got a little hot and heavy for them in their physical attraction. And they did something outside of God's word and instructions about having premarital sex. And he met with me and talked with me. And he was beating himself up, of course, naturally. Broke God's law. This relationship that was so good, now is it spoiled? Her and I need to talk. All of that. And he was beating himself up. And I wanted to bring him words of affirmation and encouragement to spur him on, right? To spur him on, to encourage him in his relationship with the Lord and to have rightful relationship with any woman. Now, we know God's law, and it's, you know, don't fornicate, don't have sex before marriage. And he already knew that. I didn't stand there and throw stones at him. I said, "You know that it's against God's word and there's reasons for it." I said, "You already know that. I don't need to preach you a sermon, but this is what I want to tell you." Because encouragement to one another and to your spouse cannot happen without empathy. That is looking at life from their situation and their perspective. Okay? That doesn't mean that their perspective is completely true, but based upon their perspective, that's how they perceive truth. And so I told him, I said, "Listen, first of all, the stage was set for you to wrestle and struggle with this." I said, "Number one is that desire is God-given. Don't you forget it. That the desire to procreate and recreate is godly in that area of life, but it is supposed to operate within his design. Outside of his design, it's no longer a gift. It's a detriment to us, to the other party." And I said, "So the stage is set. You have natural God-given desire that's not wrong. Now, when it moves over to lust and carnality, that's a different deal." See, we in Christendom, we get real paranoid about that three-letter word, S-E-X, and we think it's, you know, that's private and you can't talk about it and that's dirty and we're telling our children, "Don't you dare," and that's naughty, and then all of a sudden they get married and we're telling them, "Oh, it's okay," and they're like, "I don't know what to believe. You're a Christian," and you're, you know, so we pound this. Listen, it's a God-given desire to be operated within God's design. I said the stage was set First of all, it was God's, you have God's given desire. Now it has to operate under discipline within his design. I said, secondly, you've been alone. And you're okay with that, but you want to have a relationship with someone. And this lady is Christian. You enjoy certain things together, lifestyle together, you activities together. You agree on some things, and you're building this bond, and you spend time together. There's an emotional connection. And you know what? It's working its way towards a love pattern here that's working towards commitment, yet there's this euphoric thing that though you are this age, you're starting to feel like you're 18 years old. I said, the stage is set for you to struggle, and here's the thing. Because it's a God-given desire, and you are wanting a mate, it is supposed to be a struggle. That does not mean that you should live outside God's design. I am telling you this so that you can see clearly your situation in light of God's standard and God's gift and how God can empower and help you. So listen, you go ahead and beat yourself up for a day if you want. But you confess to God, you get on track with God, you communicate with this woman, young, well, she wasn't young, but whatever, and in that between young and old. And so you communicate with her, and you talk, you hang on to God, you decide which way your relationship's going to go. That's your guys' decision. I said, you just need to be very careful, and you need to be wise. And so as we encourage people, it is from the situation they're at to move them in direction to fulfill God's law, just like we see Jesus doing throughout the parables. Now put this in the context of your spouse. They are not perfect. I was glad to hear no amens on that part. They're not perfect. Encouraging and stirring up with them the courage to do for their well-being. Encouraging has to do for their well-being. Here's a trickery of encouragement in our life under the context of love. We do things for our spouse or for other people. We'll just use our spouse in this context. For our spouse, we say it because we love them. The fact of the matter that there is a trick in this when there's corruption at work within us. You'll see this in parenting in a real obvious way. We do things for our children that we did not have the opportunity or the resources for that we could not have as our kids. So we try to make up and somehow in our minds give them a better life. We say that it's love and we say that it's for them. Sounds good so far. Here's the corrupt twist within us of selfishness, is that by doing this, we are actually doing this so we feel better about ourselves. With a spouse, we can do things that look like love, but it's actually so that we feel better about ourselves. That is not about their well-being. It is about ours. And therefore, we get caught in the trap loving them according to our language so that we feel better and we expect them to respond better like they're being loved and yet they don't acknowledge it like we're loving them. And so we grow frustrated and they feel unloved. Happens all the time. We have to remove ourselves from the equation when it comes to encouragement and loving someone. After we do it, yeah, does it feel good? Yeah, it feels good that we did right. But are we loving them in a context so that in some twisted way, we are feeling better about ourselves? I'm being the mother my mother wasn't. I'm being the dad my dad wasn't. I'm being the wife that I didn't see my mother be to my dad or vice versa with father and mother or whatever it is. And somehow we start to try to feel better about ourselves, and yet it doesn't work because the person we're doing this for, we say it's in love, but it's not really connecting with them because their love language is different. And we're actually doing it for ourselves, and we are very self-centered, and we know that that goes against God's word. In selfishness. But you have to look a little deeper to recognize those things within ourselves. Is that corruption at work? We must learn the language of the people around us of how they feel loved. My wife can buy me a gift, and I like it. It's nice. She thought of me when we weren't together. I mean, that means something, okay? And so she brings this gift home, and I open it, and I like it, and I'm thankful for it. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. But it doesn't really make me feel all that loved. Now, for some people in this room, that might be your language. It might turn your crank. But if she comes up to me unexpectedly, I'm doing something from behind, and she hugs me, I'll drop what I'm doing. That's me. That's me. She loves me. I feel loved. That's me. Now, if she's working in the kitchen and doing things, and I come up behind her, she'll pause and like I'm tolerating this. Is it over? I could be in the middle of a project. I could be midstream in the middle of something. She's going, I'm dropping what I'm doing. Woohoo! I feel love. Thanks for the hug. Oh, thanks for bringing out the cup of coffee. Okay, I'll finish my project. I'm back at it. Not an interruption to me. But if I do that, I mean, in my mind, it's like, give me a break. It's 3 seconds. I mean, if the dinger goes off on the stove in 3 seconds, it's still not going to burn. It's not ruined. You know, so, you know, it's that difference. And, you know, she will do things for me because she's kind of an acts of service person. And when I discover that the feeling I get from when she hugs me and I feel so loved, that when I do things for her that she wants done, she gets the same feeling when I do those things for her as I get when she hugs me. When I first, I thought something's really wrong with her. How can she get that feeling that I get when she hugs me or whispers something in my ear that isn't like, hey, remember to do this, but like, you big stud. That the feeling I get, that's the same feeling she gets when I do things for her. Like if I were to clean the house. I think, you get to a therapist, you know. Because that's not my language. If that was my language, I'd totally get it. Of course I love you. I'm hugging you and I'm telling you nice things. Yeah, but take the garbage out. She cannot go on a date if things aren't, you know, right. Because it's, you know, stuff's got to be done. That's not wrong. That's her language. I got to learn the language. To speak the language. And she has to discipline herself to speak my language. Otherwise, we're expressing love and neither of us are fulfilled. And it's sad. And it hurts. And here's the thing. It can actually be prevented. You think about this. New believers, When you first came to Christ, first put faith in Christ, it was very real beyond just some obligation and tradition. It was something so meaningful. In fact, it kind of swept you up a little bit. Even as a man, you just thought, this is His grace, His forgiveness, the reality of Jesus. He's not just who I heard about. Man, I have experienced Him. I've given my life to Him. He's revealed Himself to me. And at first, you know, new believers, it's so exciting. And it's wow, it's life-changing. And I'll tell you, after decades now of being in relationship with the Lord, I still find it exciting. But between this point and that point, you know, the euphoria, even though it's the Lord, has worn off because of me and my humanity. At some point, I had to kick in to, I can't just live off the feeling, though the feelings can come and go, because we all know that our emotions are deceptive. They move, they change, okay? But I had to move to a point as a new believer that I actually had to not just listen to the sermons and the teacher at Bible study and Sundays. I had to actually start to read God's Word for myself. I had to actually carry out some disciplines of when things were hard and difficult in my life. I knew some principles of how I'm supposed to live now opposed to the way I was living. And now the situation came. I know what I used to do in this situation. Now God teaches me to do something different. I have to actually do the different until it becomes the new pattern. And if we don't exercise those disciplines, then you know what? Our faith fades away. And from our perspective, we say, well, the whole God thing didn't work. Oh, this whole marriage thing, well, I guess there's a point where we have to learn a new language. I have to learn God's ways. In my relationship, I have to learn a new language. When it comes to these languages, I will tell you that certain ones will be more difficult for you than others, depending on your natural tendency. If words of affirmation is the people around you, your children or your spouse, if it's one of their predominant languages of how they feel loved, and yet you have a natural, negative, critical outlook on life, that will be a very hard language for you to learn. But I want to tell you something. That does not give you a license not to learn the language. There are things for all of us that are difficult, challenging, hard. And as Christians, we sometimes hit autopilot and say, this is good enough. We're supposed to be a light unto the world because of our conviction and our faith in Christ and how we conduct our relationships. Please, don't resign to the fact of living miserable. And if you've done it for some time, for you to come to this scripture and to come to this book of help from Dr. Chapman in your marital relationship, and you haven't talked for a long time or you don't want to stir things up, it will be so hard to bring to the forefront. Because you haven't set the pattern up. But it doesn't mean you don't do it. Listen, as a believer, as a person coming into faith in Christ, we are called to change. We must change. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 12, don't conform to the patterns of this world any longer and its thinking. In other words, how we used to do stuff prior to being a believer in Christ. He says, don't conform to that pattern any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, I have to change my mind and come into agreement with God over things. Because as we think and process things, that is the direction that we will go. And it's as being born again, this new faith in Christ, that we are born again. We look the same, we operate by the same name, but we are transformed. We are beginning to this transformation. We are no longer following the old patterns, but a new way. When we try to encourage our spouse, basically what we're saying is, I know, I care, and I'm here to help you. Not to get what we want. Within the context of marriage, we know that there is a contract of reciprocation. That we can expect to be loved back. It is rightful. It's not an illegitimate expectation. But we have to be careful with those expectations if we have not communicated what it is and how what we need emotionally, what we need in our relationship. They're left to guess, or they're left to withdraw. And it becomes a new pattern, and that is not what God has intended. You and I are not done being transformed. We still need to be transformed. We still need to be changed. And you can sit there and say, they married me, they know what I'm like, and they just can't expect me to be any different. They need to just accept me the way I am. I got a news for you that is not biblical. Christ accepts us where we are at in life. But when he has relationship with us and calls us into relationship with him, we are called to change. And if you are looking to be accepted and approved of by your spouse, which we should be, out of health, not out of some codependency unhealthy thing, but for their well-being, we must change. Which means I will have to do some things that I probably don't really care for. But it is for their well-being. God has called us into transformation to be changed. We can't just say, well, Lord, you knew me and this is the way I am, so, you know, take it or leave it. No. If you are looking to be more and more accepted by your spouse, then there are some things that we may have to change for them to feel more acceptance. Now, granted, there's a fine line. If we're going to start to lord things over them and oppress them and mandate and we're trying to control everything, that is not love. Once again, we've got to be aware of the motive behind all this. Okay? Listen, if I wear something and my wife were to say to me, that does not look good. Even though I looked in the mirror and I went, I like it. That does not look good. Now, it's different if, you know, she's kind of like, well, it's not my taste, but, you know, if that's your taste, it looks fine. But if she said, that doesn't look good. And I go, what do you... There are times I have to trust them because blues and navies and blacks sometimes all look the same to me. But they can see the difference. That's not that color. Then you know what? If she just told me that does not look good, I won't be wearing it unless I'm changing the oil or working under the vehicle where it doesn't matter. Because I want her to be able to say, I don't mind belonging to that guy. I want to let him know it because it makes him feel loved. Listen, God has poured out his love on you. And out of that, he's calling you into relationship. And it will involve some transformation and change. But that's for all of us. The really great thing is here's God who's holy and perfect, and yet he has compassion on you and I. The scripture says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for a friend. Christ on the cross. I didn't ask him. He just loved me enough to do it. He loves you enough to do it. Regardless of what your history is, regardless of what you've done this morning, last night, or all of your life, he's calling you into relationship.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.